Well, maybe if you've been looking around in the foyer the last 3 or 4 weeks, you've been seeing some flyers or some materials that say irresistible evangelism on the front. And it's got me thinking about what is irresistible evangelism. Our the Conference of Churches we're a part of, CMC, has their Multiply 2019 conference coming up in the end of July, and it's still time for you to come and come to Ohio and see what's going on. Everyone's invited. But I thought I'd try and tackle a little bit this morning, what's irresistible evangelism? Irresistible simply means to be so attractive or powerful or convincing that you just can't be resisted. And evangelism simply means the spreading of the gospel by public preaching or personal witness. So the spreading of the gospel is so irresistible, so convincing, so powerful, so attractive that you just can't stop the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I'm wondering this morning, how many of you have friends or family or coworkers or neighbors that you care about, and you're kind of concerned about the trajectory of their life? Do you know people like that? Raise your hand. Yeah, most of us. And are you convinced if they would only trust in the good news of Jesus, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that life would be better for them and that they could be free from some of the bondages that drag them down and they could find joy in living and be able to die without fear, free from fear and dying? How many of you are so convinced that if someone you know that you raised your hand before, you're just convinced that they need to know about Jesus? Raise your hand. Okay. And then the next question would be, so you know people that you're concerned about their trajectory, and you're convinced beyond the shadow of a doubt that they just need to know Jesus and respond to the gospel. Then how many of us would say this morning, like, we are irresistible in our evangelism to those people? Now raise your hand. Man, I think we're on to something this morning. Well, there can be a variety of reasons why we are, maybe I should say there's a variety of reasons why we may feel ineffective in our evangelism. You know, you may have presented the gospel, the good news of Jesus, often only to see it rejected. Or maybe you're so afraid of you being rejected that you don't even present the gospel. Or you make the presentation so much about you being right about what you think that you don't even offer someone any good news. So it brings me to the question, is irresistible evangelism even a possibility or a reality? Well, I want to dive into that question this morning, knowing that Jesus did say to his disciples, to his followers, go and preach the good news to all the nations. And I thought maybe this little video clip this morning would help us think about ways to be or not to be irresistible in convincing someone that we're sure that we know what they need. And it's June and it's summer, and in this country, that's all about baseball.
Yeah. trees roll over, blaze in, and burst the door, burst your wife. Bianca! You think I'm joking, don't you?
You gotta buy one now, Ned.
You're in a baseball game! Baseball game, you eat hot dogs! You're not gonna stop laughing until you buy a hot dog!
Yes, sir!
You're not gonna stop crying until you get a hot dog! You don't eat nachos! You don't eat pizza! You eat hot dogs! What's wrong with you? Now you eat this hot dog and you're gonna like it! Give it to him, right?
Give it to the child!
You coward! Coward! And the child had the big dog! What's the matter? You can't handle the big dog! The child can handle the big dog, but you can't handle the big dog!
Well, you almost threw your ketchup, young lady.
You're a real baseball person. You eat hot dogs! There's something wrong with your mother!
There you go.
Should we pay for it?
Yes.
Okay.
I hope you enjoyed that.
We did.
Well, that's some kind of irresistible evangelism. Trying to convince someone of what you're so sure that they need, and they're not really sure that they want it. Well, I invite you to open your Bibles to Isaiah 55 and see what we can learn from the word of the Lord this morning through the prophet Isaiah as God interacts with his people. And then we're going to transition to the New Testament and take a look at the book of Acts for conclusion. So to set the stage, God's chosen people, the Israelites, were going through a tough time. And their sins and their turning away from the ways of God, their mistrust in God and making alliances with evil kings and evil nations for protection. All of those things were just sending God's chosen people, a people that he had set apart for himself, was sending them into a moral and spiritual and political spiral. And through the Spirit of the Lord, Isaiah began to prophesy that judgment was coming. Judgment was coming. Because you can't claim to be God's people and represent God to the nations, and at the same time live in mistrust of God and live in a way that dishonors God and all that is good about God, following your own desires and your own lust and living controlled by your fears. Because what was happening in Israel's day at this point in time, there was no justice, there was no mercy, there was no righteousness being lived out by God's people. And deserved judgment from God was coming, and Isaiah, along with other prophets, told them it was coming. So Isaiah warned God's people that captivity and exile at the hands of the Babylonians, the feared Babylonians, would soon be coming, and you know what? It happened. It happened. Isaiah then began to reveal the heart of God in announcing, long before it even happened, that because of God's love, because of God's compassion for his people, that he would bring his wayward people, he would rescue them and bring them back from Babylon. He would restore them from their political and spiritual oppression. And their return to Jerusalem, to Zion, would be like a new exodus from bondage and slavery. They had had the exodus from Egypt, and now this was going to be a new exodus, a new redemption from slavery as God redeemed them and saved them and brought them back from exile in Babylon. The one who had made Israel a people for himself, God, would make streams of life come up from the deserts and in their spiritual wilderness, and he would graciously lead his people home to Zion. A new age. Think about it. A new age for God's people was on the horizon. A messianic age of peace and safety. A king descended from David would reign in righteousness. And we know now that this king is Jesus. And the Lord calls the messianic king my servant. And in Isaiah 53, we learn that this king, the Lord's servant, will bring salvation that is realized in the fullest extent through suffering. And we know now that that was the cross. And not only would this suffering servant, Jesus, deliver the Israelites from the punishment and bondage of sin, Jesus, think about this, Jesus was not only going to deliver God's chosen people, a people set apart for himself, but he was going to be a light to the Gentiles. So that all the nations, all the peoples of the earth that faced judgment for sin would find salvation. Now even the Gentiles would repent of sin and become servants of the Lord. And then the word of the Lord through the prophet Isaiah points towards the kingdom of God on earth, ruled by the righteous rule of Jesus and his redeemed people. The restored earth, and the restored people will result in joy, bringing praise and glory to the Holy One of Israel. God, the one who accomplished it all. And now, that brings us to Isaiah 55. And there's this invitation to people, to those people who were locked up in bondage and in slavery, to sin, those in exile who were feeling like they were far away from home and wondering if they had any kind of a future. There's this invitation to now come participate in and be a part of this righteous kingdom of God. Listen to the invitation. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, you who have nothing to offer, come, buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. How is that possible? How is that possible that you can come and buy and eat of something so good without having anything to offer? Isaiah actually tells us back in Isaiah 53 when he talks about the suffering servant, because the suffering servant paid the price to buy the goodness. It says he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from men who hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he, the suffering servant, Jesus, took up our infirmities and he carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. The prophet Isaiah implores the people, don't buy what does not satisfy. Don't put all of your efforts and all of your attention and all of your trust in what does not satisfy. Listen, go with the good. And the promise is that if you go with the good, your soul will delight. Your soul, that deepest thing of you about who you are as a person, that core of you, will now find delight. Delight, joy in the soul. The place that place in us that's always longing for fulfillment. In our soul, we can find feasting and joy and living the good. And the good has been bought and paid for by the suffering servant. Then he goes on. Give ear and come to me. Listen. There's this repeated theme of listen. Listen that you may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you. My faithful love promised to David. See, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and a commander of the peoples. Wow, the stakes are high here, brothers and sisters. Listen to the invitation from God that you may live. Like actually really enjoy living. I heard a number of people say this morning, it's a great day to be alive. But God is giving this invitation that every day, regardless, can be a great day to be alive. Like we can actually really enjoy living with joy. Living with joy simply means with, if you start looking at definitions, with calm delight. Just living each day with this calmness and delight. With pleasure, with gladness. What's best of all is it comes with a lifetime guarantee. When we accept the invitation to buy and eat and drink without money, paid for by the suffering servant, it comes with a lifetime guarantee, an everlasting covenant. The everlasting covenant that God made with David, listen to this, was no longer limited to one man or to one office. The entire redeemed nation of God's people would now fulfill the role once given to David, to the Messianic King, to Jesus. Now all of the redeemed would be witnesses to all the peoples of the earth. If you have questions of that, think about what Jesus said to his disciples in John 14. When he was preparing them that he was going to go to be with the Father, he says, this is what he told his followers. I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. So what are our motives for asking God? Is it for selfish reasons or that God would be glorified, that we would testify to the glories of God? Because Jesus empowers those who believe in who he is so that God receives glory. What did Jesus do on the earth? He gave testimony to the Father. I could talk a long time about that, but we're going to keep going. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations or peoples you do not know will come running to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. This is what God's saying to his people. When I redeem you, surely you will invite and call nations and peoples you know not. And they will come running. They will come running. People that God's chosen people do not know are going to come running after God has redeemed them from Babylon. That sounds like irresistible evangelism, doesn't it? Why? Because the Lord, the end of verse 5, the Lord has endowed you with splendor. It means that the Lord has glorified the people who respond to the invitation. The Lord is imparting his glory. He's making his people glorious. In other words, he's restoring them to be image bearers. And the glory of the Lord is attractive. Are we following? Let's listen to what Peter said in Acts 2. 32 and 33, when the Spirit of God was poured out on the church, to those who believed in Jesus for redemption at Pentecost. This is what Peter said. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of that fact. Exalted or glorified to the right hand of God, he, Jesus, has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has now poured out what you see and hear. Now that Jesus was glorified, he poured out his glory onto the church, onto his followers, Pentecost, poured out his Spirit. Hang with me. Jesus in John 7 gives an invitation very similar to the one in Isaiah 55. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. By this, Jesus meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given since Jesus had not been glorified. Have you ever stopped to think about what these springs of living water are that are going to flow out of you? as redeemed people of Jesus, living under the influence of his Spirit? So Jesus died and he went into the grave and he rose again. And I could go to a bunch of scriptures, but then this is when Jesus was glorified. When we identify with Jesus in death and baptism, Romans 6, 3 to 4, we are buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may have new life. So when we identify with Christ, dying to self, dying to sin, going through death, and then coming back to life, him raising us to life, he pours out his Spirit. He gives us his Spirit. Romans 8:30 says, those God justified, those who are made righteous through Jesus Christ, he also what? Glorified, imparted his glory. When we are made righteous in Christ, Jesus desires to pour out his Spirit to impart his glory because he was glorified by going through death, being raised to life. He desires to pour out his Spirit into the life of the believer. Those he justified, he also glorified. I just threw a bunch at you. Is that making any sense? Should we do it all again and try and come at it from a different angle? Because it's important. And it all goes back to this promise in Isaiah 55 that when God redeems his people and they understand that they've been set free, the nations are going to come running because God has endowed them with splendor. He has endowed them with glory, his glory. And that's attractive. It's irresistible. Think about it. Think about it. Let's keep going. And Isaiah goes on, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. I can just imagine God's chosen people. They've got this promise because they're still sitting in Babylon. But they got this promise that God's going to redeem them and that the nations are going to come running. And yet God kind of throws them a curveball. He says, let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts, and let them turn to the Lord, for he will have mercy on them. I'm wondering if God's people really wanted mercy on anybody else but themselves. And I think God knows what they're thinking because he goes into this, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, and neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. Don't try and figure it out. Don't try and figure out God's mercy. It's bigger and wider than what you're going to be able to figure out. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. I just need to give you a little quick clue that little section right there, I've got a whole nother sermon. I'm ready to preach it, but it'll have to wait a little bit. Anyway, let's keep going. And then he says this, after all of this, you will go out in joy. You will go out in what? Joy, that calm delight, that gladness of heart. And you will be led forth in peace, and the mountains and the hills will burst into song before you, and the trees of the field will clap their hands. Why are they joyful? Because they know they've been redeemed. They know they've been delivered from slavery and bondage. And instead of the thorn bush will grow the juniper, and instead of briars, the myrtle will grow. And kind of the grand finale, and this will all be for the Lord's renown. This will all be for the Lord's glory. For an everlasting sign that will endure forever. The nations will come running to God's redeemed people. Has that been our experience? We just said we don't feel like we are capable of presenting irresistible evangelism to those we know what they need. And yet the Word of God says in Isaiah 55, that when my people are redeemed, when I redeem my people, They are going to be so full of joy, and I'm going to pour out my glory. I'm going to endow them with splendor, and the nations will come running. Are we missing something? So let's take a quick look at the early church in Acts. What can we learn about irresistible evangelism from the early Christians who identified with the death of Jesus and baptism, in other words, dying to self and to sin, and received the Spirit of God poured out on them by the glorified Jesus? How did the presence of joy and the Holy Spirit impact the invitations as they engaged their families and their friends and culture with the good news that God's desire was to deliver them from bondage to slavery and sin? Let's just take a quick tour through Acts, see what we can learn. Joy, growth in the church, and irresistible evangelism are all tied together. Acts 2:47. Listen, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those being saved. There was joy present when God's people gathered, and they worshiped together. And the presence of the Holy Spirit was upon them, and the Lord added to their daily number, daily to those being saved. That sounds like irresistible evangelism. Joy in the Holy Spirit, praise in the Holy Spirit. Acts 4:31, after they prayed, they were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. I wish I had time to do big stretches of these verses, but we're not going to. Acts 5:41 and 42, the apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing. They were full of joy. Day after day, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. And the church grew. Acts 6:5-7, they chose Stephen, a man full of the Holy Spirit. And so the word of God spread, and the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly. Irresistible evangelism, the presence of joy and the Holy Spirit. Acts 8:7-8, when the crowds heard Philip and they saw the miraculous signs he did, they paid close attention to what he said. With shrieks and evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. And so there was what? Great joy in the city. Acts 9:31, then the church enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in number, living in the fear of the Lord. Joy, the presence of the Holy Spirit, the church is added to. Acts 10:44-46, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. And the circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out. Oh my goodness, even on the Gentiles. What do you think of that, Ben? It's crazy. It wasn't just his chosen people who were in bondage back in Babylon, but now the Gentiles were receiving the glory of the Lord imparted on them through the Holy Spirit. For they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Joy in the Holy Spirit. And it wasn't just for the Jews, it's for everybody. Amen, Marty, hallelujah. Because most of us are Gentiles, aren't we? Acts 13:48-52, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad, they were joyful, they were full of joy, they realized that they were being set free from their bondage, and they honored the word of the Lord. See, once we begin to be, we actually know that we can be free, and then we are free, and we honor the word of the Lord. And all who were appointed for eternal life believed, and the disciples were what? Filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. Joy in the Holy Spirit. Acts 16:34, the jailer brought them into his house and he set a meal before them, for he was filled with joy because he had come to believe, he and his whole family. The presence of joy in the Holy Spirit and the jailer and his whole family added to the church. Acts 19:5-6. On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. The Holy Spirit and joy. People were coming to Jesus. They were putting their faith and trust in who Jesus was as the Messiah, the risen Savior, the Christ. That, folks, is a picture of irresistible evangelism. The presence of joy in the redeemed and submission to the Holy Spirit of God, who the glorified Jesus poured out on his church. Can we have an amen?
Amen.
Thank you, Pat. Are you starting to see a pattern? The pattern of people responding to the good news of Jesus Christ in the early church. The presence of the Holy Spirit and joy, the joy of the redeemed, is the reality for irresistible evangelism. A joy that just like back in Isaiah's day when God's people experienced freedom from bondage and slavery and exile, that kind of joy is an expression of knowing and experiencing the deliverance from death and sin through Christ and living life under the influence of the Holy Spirit of God. I think, you tell me if I'm wrong afterwards, don't stand up and tell me now. But afterwards, tell me if I'm wrong, if you don't think I've tried to make a good case through the Word of God, that when the presence of joy in the redeemed, and you can't have that kind of joy if you don't know that you're redeemed, and the Holy Spirit is a formula for irresistible evangelism. So now I want to give you a caution. Give us a caution. Give me a caution for a moment. Be careful that you don't get caught up in people or movements that take pride in saying that what they teach and what they preach will result in having a small church or a small gathering. In other words, when they think they're so right about what they preach and promote that most people will not respond to whatever gospel they are promoting. You know what I mean? This kind of, okay, you're shaking your head. Sometimes you hear people say, you know, because, you know, I'm preaching whatever. We'll use the old-fashioned term, hellfire and brimstone. I'm going to preach judgment, and nobody's going to come. They're not going to be a part of our church because they're not going to be obedient to God, and they're not going to repent of their sin, or they're not going to come to our church because they're going to have to deal with their sin. So our church is always going to be little because nobody's going to respond to that gospel. Does that make sense? My question is, how does that match up with what we've learned in Isaiah and Acts? How does that match up with God's promise to his people in Isaiah's day that when God released them from bondage and he endows them with splendor and with his glory, that the peoples of the nations will come running to them? God just answered. He said, you know what? My ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. And how does that match up with that kind of small vision match up with the New Testament church? When people turn to the Lord and found freedom from their sin, and the joy of being redeemed began to just flow out of them, and they began to give praise to God and submitted to his Spirit, it was irresistible. And the church grew and was added to daily. That doesn't sound like, well, this is always going to be a little church because what I'm preaching, nobody's going to, right? We got to stop and think a little bit. Will people reject the gospel? Yes. But God's thoughts and God's ways are higher than my thoughts and my ways and your thoughts and your ways. Present good news. Ben loves to talk about good news. Present good news of joy, of being redeemed under the glorifying power of the Holy Spirit, and we'll start to have some irresistible evangelism going on. The word in the New Testament, actually in the Old and the New, is proof of that. You know, back in Psalm 137, there used to be a song, I think, but God's people were still in bondage. And it says they were sitting by the rivers of Babylon, weeping. And they said, you know what, our captors wanted us to be joyful. They wanted us to sing, but how could we sing because we were in bondage and slavery? We weren't home yet in Jerusalem. My point is this, you can't have the joy of the redeemed, you can't live the joy of the redeemed if you still think you're in bondage and slavery. If you actually haven't really believed what Jesus did for you on the cross, you're not going to live like redeemed people. You're not going to live joyful lives if you're still under bondage and slavery. You can't do it. Oh, you can try and manufacture it for a little bit, but it's soon going to snuff out. It's the joy of redeemed people who know they're redeemed in Jesus Christ and the power of his glorified spirit that he poured out on his church. That's when things get irresistible. Man, let the birds sing. Let the people sing. So what's the practical application today? My practical application is more scripture. Paul's encouragement to the church in Colossians is our practical application. Allow the fruits of the Spirit to be fully engaged in your life. You see, even if we have all the gifts of the Spirit, but the fruits of the Spirit are not manifest, the gifts aren't worth anything. In fact, 1 Corinthians says it's like a sounding gong, or it's like the hot dog man. Here's what Paul says to the church. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, do you hear that? You've been made holy. You've been glorified through Jesus pouring out his Spirit on you, and you are dearly loved by God. Clothe yourselves with compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. You hearing the fruits of the Spirit? Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Man, it's almost like the Lord's Prayer. It's like all wrapped up in here. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity. It even binds Jews and Gentiles together. Surely it can bind us together, and it can bind our neighbors downtown that don't know Jesus who come running. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, since as the members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, it sounds like joy, with gratitude in your hearts to God, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Christ. Amen? That's our practical application for today. Do you desire a deeper filling of the Holy Spirit? Do you desire a deeper obedience to Jesus and to the Spirit of God that he poured out on his church and on you? Are you willing to identify with Jesus in dying to self and receiving new life? Actually, I think I talked about this a month ago. Then just ask Jesus to pour his Spirit into you and to fill you and minister to you. But please accept the invitation to come. Come and eat and drink what is good with no cost. You can't buy it. And he actually inferred that we want to try and buy it because he asked us not to. So we're always trying to buy it. I don't know if you caught this at the end of the video about the hot dog man. It was right at the end. The lady says, am I supposed to pay for this? Do you realize how often I think we present the gospel that way? Like it's something that, well, yeah, I know you need it. And you need it really bad, but we're never quite clear whether it's free or whether you got to give something for it. Jesus' invitation, God's invitation, is for us to come, be redeemed by the goodness, the bread of life, living water, and then live in the joy of being redeemed. And that will change all the other things that we get so caught up with.